Tonight, if you have your Bibles, 2 Samuel. We're doing something we haven't done in a while. I didn't finish the outline 2 weeks ago. So I want you to take your outline tonight, and the first half, it should, chapter 22 should have all the blanks filled in. I want to just remind you before we get into chapter 23, and I wanted to take a little bit of time in chapter 23 and let you see through the eyes of David, some things that he's trying to say here that you miss if you're not very careful. You remember in chapter 21, David goes to battle with his soldiers. And David's an older man now, doesn't have the same strength and energy that he had as a young man, because as a young man, he was one of the bravest men, fighters that ever lived. And so David is waxed tired, the Bible says in chapter 21, verse 15, and Goliath's brother comes after him, and he tries to fight him off and lose his strength and almost gets killed. And one of his 37 mighty men, Abishai, rescues him. So if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel 21, you'll notice verse 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. So what that means is David was winning the battle. He was fighting and he was slaying the enemy, but he got tired. And Ishbi-Benob, verse number 16, which was the sons of the giant, Goliath's brother, saw it, came after him. And notice, if you would, in verse 16, the very last phrase, and thought to have slain David. He looked all over that battleground for the king David so he could slay him, because he killed my brother. Shame the family. And you'll notice in verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him. He helped him and saved him. And so you'll notice that they said, verse 17, then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You're too important. You're the shining light of our country. You're the greatest general we've ever had. You're closest to the Lord of all of us. We want you to lead us. And the light goes out if you die in battle. So you can't go out with us anymore. We don't want you to get tired anymore. You just watch us, wait at home, and we'll win the battle and bring home the victory spoils to you. So then, if you'll notice, David is so thankful that he writes the song of chapter 22. Notice, if you would, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. When it says out of the hand of Saul, you'll notice he's reflecting back. When Saul was trying to kill him, he's reflecting back whenever Israel was fighting and Ishbi-Benob tried to slay him. And so he writes this, verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Now, a fortress and a deliverer are two different things. A fortress is something impregnable. It is a battle ground where it's walled and high and strong. It's a safe place. It's a safe house. But a deliverer is one that comes in and defeats the enemy. A fortress is one that the enemy cannot defeat. So he says, Lord, you're the one that no one can defeat, and you're the one that defeats everyone else. So he's really trying to praise the Lord. And in verse 3, he says, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. And then, so you'll notice in the outline, Rome number 1, David received his strength from the Lord. And that's what he's trying to say in this song. Now, you'll notice back over in verse number 50, notice if you would, of the same chapter, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, I will sing praises unto thy name. So David is a songwriter and he's a poet. Now, I don't have to tell you how rare it is to have a poet, a songwriter, a musician that can lead an army and they'll all follow. A great general, a fearless general that can play the harp, that can play every kind of musical instrument you can imagine. And yet one that could write poems and songs. And so you'll notice he had a tender side, a sweet side, a weak side, that he needed the Lord. But when the Lord was with him, he was of the strongest of men. Now, what I want you to understand tonight is chapter 23 is where we're going to begin tonight. But I want you to notice in verse 1, now these be the last words of David. So he's at the end of his life, and he's sort of writing some notes for everyone to take special care with. Notice Roman number 1, first blank, in 2 Samuel 23, that David's last words were of gratefulness to God. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse 1, he says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high. So he's given the Lord praise and thanks because he said, I was a nobody. Now, David was a shepherd. Shepherd are lowly people. They're not known. They dwell in the wilderness. You wouldn't know a shepherd from anybody because they're never in town. A shepherd is always out with the sheep in the village, outside the village, in the mountains, in the valleys. That's where a shepherd lives. And so shepherds are not famous. But he said, he raised me up. Now, folks, tonight, a lot of people would like to have notoriety. It's sort of in our flesh. A lot of people would like to be lifted up. Psalm 75 tells us, take your Bible and turn there if you would. Psalm 75. I want you to notice, if you would, with me. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee we give thanks, for that thy name is wondrous, and thy wondrous works declare. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. Lift not up your horn on high, and speak not with a stiff neck. Don't lift up and draw attention to yourself. Notice, if you would, for promotion, verse 6, cometh neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So he said, look, you don't need to go out and blow your horn to say, take note of me. Now, the Israelite priests in the New Testament would go stand on a street corner. They'd begin to pray out loud with their scripture references hanging from their sleeves, and it wrapped around their forehead. Oh, God! And they try to get everybody's attention. So they prayed for attention. They did everything for attention. And he says, look, that's not what I want my children to do. So you'll notice David, even though he is now the king of Israel, he is the most famous king in the world at this point in time because he had already possessed all of his enemies. He was famous because he had killed Goliath. He was famous because he had killed Goliath, the greatest soldier known to man, when he was 17 years old. So his name was much set by. And now he's an old man, and he's won so many victories that all of a sudden now he is world famous. So you notice, if you would, in verse 1 of Psalm of 2 Samuel 23, he says, David, the son of Jesse, said, he wanted him to know who was speaking. He said, the man who was raised up on high. He said, God raised me up. I didn't earn it. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, A, David knew God had anointed him for service. Now tonight, God has a special place of service, everybody in this room. You might say, Pastor, nobody knows me. Do you understand tonight there are people around you that you can touch no one else can? That you can have an influence on that nobody else does. And yet some of you God has a special anointing on. He wants you in the choir. He wants you to help in the nursery or help in Awanas. He wants you to, look, I need you for this or for that. And you and I have to be listening. Now, those of us in here, he says, look, I want you to get something tonight to take home with you to give to somebody tomorrow. The Lord lifts everybody up into positions of attention so that you can shine for Him. That's His plan. At a point in time when you and I are ready, He lifts us up. Now, if we don't do what's right, He's not going to lift us up. But if we do what's right and we walk with Him, He always elevates us so that He can sort of show us off to people that need the Lord. Now, that's exactly what He did to Job. You might say, well, I don't want to be like Job. And yet Job said, Lord, here am I. You can use me. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job had grown into this great Christian, and the Lord says, I want to use you. So He elevates Job, makes him famous and rich. He was one of the richest men of the East, and he lifted him all up so that one day when Satan came and said, hey, is there any reason why why he loves you? You've blessed everything on his hand. Who wouldn't love you if you lifted him up like you did Job? He said, oh, he didn't love me because I blessed him. He loves me because of who I am, the God of heaven. He said, look, you take away all he's got, he'll curse you to your face. So he let Satan take away everything that he had. He lifted him up to show Satan that there were some Christians that just love the Lord. Now, the Lord may lift you up to show your boss something. He may lift you up to show a neighbor something. David said, the Lord lifted me up. He raised me up. Now notice, if you would, in verse 1, he said, who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the one that God put his hand upon me and said, I've got something for you to do. Now, David's was a special anointing. It was to be king. We know that. But everybody here in this room, do you understand that you have a special anointing from God? Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you claim to be a Christian tonight, you know the Lord is Savior. I want you to notice this verse. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So, do you understand Jesus Christ is saying, I made you an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? He's lifted up to a position so he can represent his country well. Now, the Lord says your citizenship is not in this world. It's in heaven. The day you trust Christ as Savior, your citizenship is born in heaven. And so now he says, I'm going to make everyone that trusts me as Savior an ambassador in this life. Now then, you are ambassadors for Christ. He said, well, I don't want to be ambassadors. Too late. The Lord needs you. The Lord wants you. Every one of you in this room that trusted Christ as Savior, you are an ambassador for Christ. You represent the kingdom of heaven. And David is saying, the Lord raised me up too. And he anointed me. Now, we don't have an anointing as being king, but we have anointing as being priests, and priestesses for heaven. Now, you know why the Lord said that I've anointed you being priests in this room? Because a priest had direct access to God in the Old Testament. And God says, I'm going to remove the priest from you. I'm going to make you a priest so you can talk to God. The people couldn't talk to the Lord. Moses was a priest. And so he represented the people to God. God said, I'm going to eliminate that. I want you to come into my presence. He said, I want you to come directly to me. And that's when he says in Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is where he sits. So he said, look, I'm lifting you up to represent me to this world. So notice, if you would, in the outline, David acknowledged God lifted him up and used him. David acknowledged he was anointed, A, in the outline, and B, he acknowledged God lifted him up and used him. And notice C, if you would, in verse 1, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my tongue. Now, none of us can claim this one. He said, the Lord used me to bring forth his word. That's the reason Psalms is in your Bible. Because God used David to write Scripture. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Notice with me if you would. Verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God inspires man in his heart to write Scripture. That's the way we got the Bible. And it's profitable for doctrine, so you can count on it for the teachings of God. For reproof, the Holy Spirit uses it to correct us, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can take the Word of God, and how do we know what is right? Because the Bible says what's right. And notice in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature. He may be grown up in Christ, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know why he does that? So you and I can be a good ambassador. Thoroughly prepared to do all good works. You're an ambassador for you're an ambassador for Christ. So he said, look, I'm going to prepare you. But he uses this book. That's the reason it's important for every one of us in this room to have a copy of the Scriptures, to read it. Let's get back from BIMI, the mission board in Chattanooga. Have almost 1,000 missionaries out underneath the board. And we've had a Bible project. I'm probably going to present it in a little bit of time here. So we've given to it before, but so far they've given away 770,000 Bibles in Papua New Guinea. Every kid, junior high and high school, has gotten a Bible in Papua New Guinea. Now that's quite a feat, because you can't get to most places. It's by canoe. It's by boat. It's by four-wheel drive. And what they do is they take boxes of Bibles and give them to local pastors that missionaries have run to Christ. And so they got congregations and they go to the schools and pass out the Bibles. And I watched a video this week where people got a copy of the Scriptures and they're 50, 60 years old and said, I'm so blessed. I have a copy of God's Word. They'll just hold it. I don't know that we realize the preciousness it is to have a copy of Scripture, of God's letter to you and I on instructions in righteousness. So when you and I want to know what's right is, if you want to know if it's right for a man and a woman to be married, read the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. You'll figure that out real quick. If you know if it's wrong for men and women, men and men to get married and women to get, read Romans chapter 1, you'll find out it's wrong. God hates it. Now, it doesn't matter what our society says. You just have to look in the book, Instruction in Righteousness. And so I want you to know, I'm going to take what God said over 4,000 years before I'm going to take over what a grandfather, grandmother says, unless they show me to in the Scriptures. Now, I watched my grandmother read the Scriptures. So when she spoke, I believed her and my mother. So I'm saying to you tonight, do your children listen to you because they see you in the Scriptures? They see you get your instruction from God. They see you come to church and sit there and take notes and try to learn. Now, notice if you would with me, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 23 back again, he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That's inspiration. The Spirit of God spoke through me, gave me the words, and I wrote them down. Notice if you would in verse 2, and his word was in my tongue. His word was in me and I wrote it out. Not my words, his words. So the Holy Spirit gave men of God the words of God and they wrote them down. Notice if you would, in verse number, I like this passage, but notice in verse number 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. This is speaking of the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. Even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. In verse 5, now David gives us an insight into his failures in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. My house, my home, is not a bright light with God. It's not a day with no clouds. And notice, if you would with me, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. David recognized God was not pleased with his house or family. Now, why is that? Well, number one, David himself had caused it all. Now, we're going to tie this in a minute. But I want you to notice David, great warrior. And I want you to get the picture here. David's a nobody. He's a shepherd out in the middle of the field. But God sees his heart. God watches him sit on a rock, play his harp, sing the sheep to sleep. God sees David learn to fire a slingshot with dead-eye accuracy. We read in Scripture 2 weeks ago where the Edomites could sling a slingshot left-handed within a hair's breadth. There were 700 of them could. So they were so good they could shoot it better than a pistol. And so that is why David, when he came up with Goliath, Goliath had no shot. Because they had little eye sockets like this in their helmets. But if you can put a rock within a hair's breadth, you can put it right there real easy. Because a hair's breadth all over the place. Now if you're shooting a pistol and the target's like that, and you can shoot every one of them in that target, then somebody's in trouble if you get against them. Well, the Lord said, I watched David practice and practice and practice and practice to beat the bear and the lion, to protect the sheep. He had no idea God was going to use him to lead and be a general in Israel. But God said, I'm going to lift you up. You don't have to be somebody for God to lift you up. He has to choose you first based upon your holiness, based upon your godliness. So he chose David as a nobody. And you know, the Lord likes nobodies. He likes people that realize, I can do nothing, Lord, without you. I need you or I can't get things done. He needs us to get up in the morning and pray and say, Lord, I need your power in my life today so that I don't say the wrong things, so that I don't lose my temper. Lord, I need you today to give me wisdom and strength that I might be an ambassador for you. Lord, that I might represent you well and walk right and talk right. Lord, I need you. How many of you ever struggle to do what's right sometimes? You don't have to raise your hand. We all do. We need the Lord. And David's acknowledging that. And he said, look, I did fail in my house. And if I could say this to you, fail at work, but don't fail at home. Fail in your neighborhood, but don't fail at home. God looked at David and said, did you notice that God didn't even mention Bathsheba here? He didn't mention Uriah here, adultery and murder. He mentioned his home. I want you to understand tonight that there's God, and then there's you, and then there's your marriage, your home. And then your job. There's everything else. So if you fail at something, don't fail with the Lord. Don't fail at home. So David says, notice if you would, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. He overlooked my flaws and made me a promise, an everlasting covenant. He said, he promised me that one day one of my generation would sit on the throne of Israel. And that promise was made through to David and through his generations, all the way down to Jesus Christ. You read it in Matthew 1, 2, and 3, 4, you'll see the genealogy where it's traced back to David. That was God's promise. But it wasn't through the adulterous son. The adulterous son was taken to heaven early. But God does forgive. So he used the man because David said, oh God, I failed. Read Psalm 51. God had David write Psalm 51 for all of us so that when we fail in sin, we can know exactly how we're supposed to say things and how we're supposed to feel. Turn to Psalm 51. I want you to see that very quickly. Notice, if you would, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. David doesn't plead for justice, he pleads for mercy. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice, if you would, wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. Lord, I admit it, I see it, and my sin is ever before me. Lord, I'm sorry. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He admits, Lord, I have sinned against you and done this evil in thy sight. This is after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah when he had him killed. You notice at verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He desires that, that your conscience is clean. That's what he wants. Before he can use you as an ambassador, your conscience must be clean. But every one of us sin, so clean out your conscience. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord. I did it, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. Would you forgive me? Notice what David says. Look in verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I want to be clean, Lord. Look in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When you and I sin, we lose the sweet spirit. Nobody can have a sweet spirit when we sin against the Lord. Now you might say, well, I haven't done anything that bad. Have you yelled at your mate? Have you said some unkind words? You've sinned against the Lord. Have you held a grudge against your mate? You've sinned against the Lord. And so he says, look, go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. So David looks up and says, oh Lord, I'm sorry. So he gives us an example of how to make things right with the Lord. Now notice with me, if you would, in 2 Samuel 23, although my house be not so with God, he admitted that his house was a failure. He lost 4 sons, 1 to incest and he was murdered, to rape and he was murdered, 1 to David's own sin and adultery, and God took him, 1 to the idea of trying to take over his dad's kingdom, and another one, to trying to take over the kingdom from his brother and trying to wrestle away from God, what God wanted. So he lost 4 sons. Why? Penalty. If you read after David sinned, he said, David himself said to Nathan, that man will pay 4 times for what he did. When Nathan told him the story of the little lamb, he said he'll restore 4-fold. David didn't realize it, but he was giving his own punishment sentence. He lost 4 sons. He paid 4 times for his sin. Now, I want you to notice Second Samuel 23. He says, if you would, in Roman numeral 3, it gives David owed a great debt to his 37 mighty men. We all need mighty men and women around us to stand faithful for God over a lifetime. That's the next section, Roman numeral 3. Now I want you to notice, if you would, verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, David was the greatest soldier to ever live in Israel. But his example inspired 37 more men to say, I want to be like David. So he had 37 men that were known all over Israel as the greatest soldiers and fighters in Israel's land. So notice, he lists them here. I want you to notice the 37th mighty soldier, most famous soldiers in the land. Look at verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Do you realize David killed one of his own mighty men? Now, I want you to understand tonight that we all need examples. Everybody in this room, we need examples. I have a preacher friend, Dr. Jim Lyons. When I have a big decision to make, I call him. He is 90 years old. He's walked with the Lord for probably 60 of those years. He was saved a little later in life, got called to preach, has been a preacher for 60 years. He's just celebrated his 70th wedding anniversary. And I call him and I said, "Brother Jim, I got a question for you." He's always cheerful and upbeat. He can't see anymore. He's blind. But you would never know it talking to him on the phone. I said, "Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be cheerful and upbeat. He is an example to me." And so I noticed that everyone in this room, we need examples. Your children need examples. They need a mighty man. They need a mighty woman. Examples are important to us. Examples are important for, number one, that we have someone to look up to. Number two, someone to emulate, someone to be like. Number three, someone to prove that it can be done. It's important. I can live right. Mom did it. I can live right. Dad did it. I can have a good vocabulary that's honoring to the Lord. Dad did it. Mom did it. That's why you can't get mad and let a string of words come out like Peter did and have respect. That's the reason Peter couldn't look at the Lord. He was ashamed. Now notice with me, if you would, A in the outline, we all need examples to be like. We all need mighty men. And you wonder, well, why did the scriptures give a list of 37 mighty men? I want you to see a couple of things that those mighty men did. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. These were the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino. He lifted his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. He went to battle and slew 800 men in one battle by himself. So he had the most famous name aside from David. He was number one. But then there were two more that were in the top three, the echelon, number one, two, and three. Notice. And after him was Eleazar. You'll notice, verse 9, the son of Dodo, the Ohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. In other words, they gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel ran away. And these men stood by themselves and fought and began to win the victory because they couldn't be defeated by the Philistines, and the Israelites came down and said, "Let's help them." Their example caused the victory. And so God gives us examples here of mighty men to say, 37 of them to say, you know, there's perhaps 1.1 million soldiers in Israel at this time and 37 mighty men. What does that tell you? Great Christians in God's sight are few and far between. But it doesn't have to be so. God can use any one of us in this room. But if you're not a mighty man, you're going to have trouble in your home. Can I challenge you tonight? Purpose in your heart, I'm going to be a mighty servant. I'm going to be a mighty man or woman before the Lord. Because then your footprints can be followed by those around you, by people at work. But most all, they can be followed by the people in your home. I've known women to have footprints that men could follow. It's not what God wants. But I've known some really godly women that led their husbands spiritually. Now, God wants, he's ordained that men would lead, so that the boys could say and have respect of their dads. I'm just saying to you tonight, number one, you'll notice in the outline, we need examples to be like. Notice B, we all need protection at times. All of us need protection at times. And a mighty man is a safe place to be around. My grandfather, I loved him. He was about 5'10", 250. He was a rotund man. But when he went out to the fields, the pastures, we had cattle and horses, and we had mean old bulls. Didn't bother him. I never understood that as a boy. But I know this. I'd go up there at Christmas time, freezing cold. He said, well, we got to go feed the cattle. We get the tractor and the trailer and throw a bunch of bales of hay on the trailer. And we'd go out, and he'd say, okay, grandson, throw a couple of them off. Let's bust them. And we'd throw them off. And my grandfather could take that and get the rope and put his knee on it and pop it, and it just burst out like that. I'd do that, and I'd break my knee. I said, oh, man, granddad, didn't work. And he said, well, let me do it like this. Watch this. Man, I just couldn't figure it out. And so then the cattle would come running up. Now, the cattle, he said, you got to get it spread out so the cows don't all get in one spot. So you take it and throw it out like that. And I could throw it out. I'd throw it out like that. But then the old bulls would come, and when the old bulls would come up, they'd scare me. You know, they look at you like this, and then they'd paw on the ground. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? Paw on the ground? I mean, it's okay if you're behind the fence, but when you're right there in front of them and they paw the ground, it's like, hey, buddy, I'm coming after you. That's what they're saying. And my grandfather just stand there, and he wouldn't pay attention to him. He would turn his back on it. Man, I didn't turn my back on it. I was like this, man. I wasn't about to. My grandfather was fearless. And so, you know what I figured out? He had already taught the bull he was the boss. And so that bull could start after me. He'd just start slowly walking toward me. And my grandfather would catch him out of there. Ha! That bull just stopped. Now, the bull could start after me. And I never got too far away from my grandfather. Once in a while, I'd throw that out there. I wouldn't get it too far. I'd go out there to get it. It was kind of like a contest. Can I get it before the bull gets me? You know, I'd get it and throw it out there, and I'd run back over to my grandfather. And that's the way it was, because he was my protection. Your children need to know that you're their protector. Your wife needs to know you're their protector. Wives, your children need to know that you'll protect them. You become the hero. I read a little article one time about a lady in Wyoming. And she was in a trailer house up on a mountain. And she had the window open, and her little baby, a newborn, was in the crib. And she was in the kitchen, and she had this big butcher knife. She was carving up vegetables and stuff, and she heard a snarl. She said, well, that's strange. And she goes and looks in the bedroom, and a mountain lion's perched on the top of the windowsill that she had opened, looking right down at her baby. She had that butcher knife, and she charged the mountain lion. And the mountain lion gets startled and runs off. It's not because she was brave. It's because she was afraid for her baby, and it made her brave. There ought to be some people in this room that are afraid for your children, and it make you brave. It makes you holy. Because you're afraid for them to do the wrong thing. So you're going to do the right thing. You're going to take God's word and learn from the instruction of righteousness. Say, I'm doing that. Let your speech be always with grace. I'm going to have words like that. I'm going to have kind words. I'm going to make sure all my words are kind and sweet. That doesn't mean you can't joke, but it means you can't be sarcastic and hurtful. I'm not going to do that. Seasoned with salt. I'm going to be careful of that. Very few Christians that say, I want to be a mighty man, Lord. Now, David has 37 of them. First one you saw slew 800. Notice, if you would, I like this one. He's got three mighty men. He's got tiers of them. Top tier, the next tier, the next tier. And look at the next tier down. Look in verse number 16. And the three mighty men break through the, wait a minute, go back, verse 15. David longed, they're in battle They're in an area where the Philistines are around them. And in verse 14, David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So they had taken over Bethlehem, and he was going to try to take it back. So you notice, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." There's sweet water in that well that's in Bethlehem. And they were out in the fields, and the Philistines had control of Bethlehem. He said, "Oh, I wish I had a drink from that well in Bethlehem." And three of his mighty men heard it. Notice verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that takes guts to say he wanted a drink. Our general wants a drink out of that well. Let's go. But it's Philistines all surrounding him. Well, let's break through and get there and get to the well, and I'll draw while you two stand them off. We'll get the well water and we'll bring it back to David. Wouldn't that be great for him to have a drink out of that well? Yeah, let's go. And so those three mighty men break through the lines of the Philistines, drive to the well. One of them pulls up the water, gets the water in a bucket, turns, and they keep fighting people off until they get back to the through the enemy lines and said, "David, we brought you some well water from the well of Bethlehem." He said, "Guys, I didn't literally mean that. I can't drink that. You hazarded your lives. You guys are mighty men to sacrifice like that for a drink of water. But we love you, David." So tonight, notice if you would, we all need protection sometimes. Someone to sacrifice greatly to watch out for us. But notice, letter C, we all need support and love at times. A mighty man, you know, that was these three men, love and support. David, we got you a drink of water from the well. Oh, guys, that's too much. But they were listed in the mighty men of David because they were willing to risk their lives for a cup of water for their king. Now, tonight, there's 37 mighty men listed by name. If God had a list in heaven of mighty Christians, would our names be in it? All I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. Don't say, "I can't." Because the Holy Spirit says, "I'll help you." Yeah, but I've got all these flaws and weaknesses. Every mighty man has weaknesses, but he begins to strengthen himself until they're gone. Tonight, would you say, "Lord, I want to be a mighty man. I want to be a mighty woman for you." God said, "I've made all of you ambassadors. But there are a few ambassadors that are great. There's a Moses." Now, I don't think when we get to heaven, I think there are going to be some mighty men in God's list that no one's ever heard of. Like the little widow that gave two mites. She might be among them. It's not that you're famous. It's that you're willing to do whatever for Jesus Christ that he needs. I often wonder if the widow from Zarephath, she's found a couple sticks. She's got a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. She's going to make one cake, share it with her son, and die. And she gets the sticks, begins to make a fire, and Elijah comes up. Elijah says, "Look, would you make a cake for me?" She said, "I know you're a preacher, but we don't have but just one cake. We're going to eat it and die." And he said, "If you make one for me, I'll help you." She said, "Okay." She made her last cake and gave it to Elijah. And Elijah said, "Okay, go get some more cruses. Go get some more vessels." So she goes, don't get just a few. So the son ran all over town and borrowed every vessel he could, came back, and she took that one vessel with a little bit of oil in it and poured them in every vessel till they're all full. It's like, I'm sure after the second one, she said, "Something's going on here. Something is going on here. What's happening here?" I don't think she even realized till the very end when he says, "Now go sell the oil and take care of yourself until the famine's over." All because she had the faith to give her last meal away. Mighty woman. Tonight. Now, by the way, don't you know that she was an example to that son standing there? Mom, you're willing to give it away? Yep. I don't think he ever got over it. I saw what my mom did. So sacrifice is no problem for the woman of Zarephath's son. He's seen God do miracles. You know, tonight, we need some mighty men and women that maybe God could make a list of your names in Scripture. Oh, it wouldn't be in Scripture, but he'd be in heaven. Oh, it may not be known much in this life, but it will be when you step foot inside heaven. There's going to be some people when we step foot inside heaven. We've been studying in Sunday school, one of Sunday school classes, little people. And it's amazing some of the things nobodies have done. So you can too. Be a mighty man for Christ. Be an ambassador for Christ. He said, I've made all of you ambassadors. But you have to make a decision. So tonight, I just remind you that gratefulness is important, that God wants to use you. Willingness to serve. Sacrifice to do anything that he asks you. And God will use you tonight. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Could I urge you to come and trust him? Come to me. I'll help you get it all settled. If you say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to, would you come to me? I'll help you tonight. We'll just play one verse. But as she plays it, if you're here tonight, could you please take a few minutes and take the prayer list and let's pray tonight. Could I ask you to pray tonight, especially for some of the people on that prayer list? We have a family visiting our church that had a C-section day. Would you pray for her and the little baby? The Alexander family. They've been visiting our church. I'll see them tomorrow. Would you pray for them that her and the little baby will be fine through the night? We have one of our missionaries whose mother's just had bypass surgery, triple bypass surgery. Pray for her to do well tonight. We're going to go to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. If you need to come tonight, you kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I want to be a mighty woman. I want to be a mighty man. I want to be close to you. I'd like to be an ambassador for you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for loving us, for calling us, anointing us as your ambassadors. In your name we pray. Amen.